In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. But I want to focus our hearts on verse 23 this morning, where we read, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth." That's kind of an interesting thing. Have you ever thought of your mouth as a pupil? You know, we today in America especially, and this is probably true around the world, but we have a tendency with all the electronic media that's out there, we kind of worship at the altar of opinion. Listen to the expressions. Follow me on Twitter. Okay? Check me out on Facebook. What's the commonality? Follow me, check me out. We don't think about those expressions. We just kind of blur through them. But we have a tendency, I want people to hear what I have to say. And yet we find here that the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Literally pulls his mouth aside as a pupil and teaches the mouth certain lessons. And notice, please, and in doing so addeth learning to his lips. And instead today, we are telling people, you come along, I have something I want to share with you. I've got something that's very important. And of course, that's what has built so much of talk radio. That is what has built a lot in the conservative movement, is talking heads, talking, talking, talking. But for the Christian, and this is where we have to pull back, for the Christian, we have to be careful that we do not adopt how the culture view things, but rather, what does God say? Now, you can express your opinion, but the heart of the wise pulls his mouth aside and says, now listen, you have to follow the Word of God. You can't just say anything that's on your heart. You just can't blurt out anything that comes to mind. You know, Dr. Hobbs taught me for many, many years as I was writing articles for the Projector. He said, listen, the articles that we write should never come from the warehouse of quick opinions. He said, there's always a warehouse load of quick opinions. You've got to take it to the Word of God, and you've got to filter it through the Word of God before you write it down and put it out into the public. What was he saying? He was saying, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Before you fire off a quick email, did you pull your mouth aside? You say, well, I'm not using my mouth, I'm using my fingers. Well, guess what? They are words, and that's the point. They are words that come from you. Are they words that have been taught? Or are they words that just flow out? What a lesson here for us as Christians. If you desire to be wise, pull your mouth aside. Pull your words aside and instruct them and teach them. So when they are sent out, they are useful tools for the glory of God. Not for your glory, not for your praise, not for your notoriety, not for your popularity, but rather this, for God's glory. Quick words, quick ideas, quick opinions, generally speaking. Now, obviously, there are some things that were just embedded in us, principles from God's Word, and it's a quick answer that we can give. But most times, our mouths and our words need to be pulled aside and instructed from the Word of God. Do we honestly desire for God's glory in our conversation? Most times, it's our glory. May God help us in this regard. As we have gathered together today in His house, may we seek to put aside our opinion, our idea, and let the Word of God speak to our heart, and then we adjust to His holy Word. Amen? We don't adjust His Word to fit our culture. We don't adjust His Word to fit our agenda, but rather we allow His Word to adjust us. Let the Word of God pull out the wrench and tweak our soul, tweak our words, tweak our attitudes, and not us pull out the wrench and say, you know what, I think I want to change a little bit of this. I want to change what God says here. If you do that, then you're not an honest disciple. You're not an honest disciple. you're a dishonest disciple. And God wants us to be honest. He wants to be able to speak to us and let His Word adjust us. By God's grace, let us allow the Word of God to do that work today in our hearts.
Welcome all of you to our Sunday morning service. We're glad that you're here. We want to begin by singing number 366 as we meditate and think about what our Lord has done for us. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Let's focus on Christ's work and our redemption this morning. Number 366, let's stand together to sing.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You give us another opportunity to come together and worship You this morning. I pray that You would bless each family that's here. Give us what we need today. Open our hearts and our ears and help us to hear Your Word and to understand what You would have us to do with it. We pray that You will bless our pastor this morning as he preaches Your Word, that You give him wisdom and help him to say the things that You would have him to say this morning. We do pray for those this morning that are in need of Your help, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that You'd give them the grace and the comfort and the strength that only You can give in these times of need. We pray also this morning for Brother Richard as he continues to battle this problem with his headaches. We pray, Lord, that You'd help him with that. I pray that You would help him to find the doctor that he needs to give him the treatments that he needs for those headaches. We pray also for Mike and Sharon. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to help Mike to strengthen, and we pray that You would help him to get the cataract surgery that he needs and that his eyes would be restored to normal. I pray, Lord, that you would just help them each day, that you would encourage them, that you'd give them your strength and your grace. We pray for Sharon's knee as well, that you would help that to heal up properly and that she'd be able to get around good again. And we just pray for the service to follow now. We pray also for the elections that are coming up. Many important issues that we'll be voting on, Lord. And I pray that you would have the people that you want in power to be placed there. I pray that these amendments that are on our ballot regarding life and other issues, Lord, that you would defeat this Amendment 4 and Amendment 3. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be faithful in getting out to vote and to help us to inform others that may not know of the issues that we're facing in this election. Be with our service to follow now. Bless our pastor and help us to learn the things that you'd have us to learn today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn to 575 in our hymn books. We continue to sing this morning, "Be Strong in the Lord, Be Strong in the Lord." I know we thank the Lord for the courage and the guidance He gives us, and we can trust and believe in Him under situations in life. Number 575, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Number 400, I want to sing "Like a River Glorious." It's God's perfect peace. Number 400, let's meditate on His peace and what He does for us and His comfort. Verses 1 and 3, number 400.
Perfect yet in love with fuller every
special in the message. Let's turn to 195 in your hymn books, number 195, The Wonder of It All. I love this song, especially when you consider to think of yourself the way God really knows you are, and it is truly a wonder that God loves us. 195, let's sing the first and the last verses.
Roger and I would like to play a simple arrangement of The Wonder of It All that we just sang, and I would like for you to keep your hymn books open, please. But I want you to meditate on the words of not only the first and the third, but the second stanza there. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, and the sun. That's God's creation. But what's more wonderful than that? It's the wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that's only begun. And that is salvation in Jesus Christ and eternity with God forever and ever. And so we're going to play a simple arrangement of this song, and I hope that you can follow along with the words as we play.
Thank you.
I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and let's turn together to Acts chapter 15. I want to continue where we left off last week in this passage of Scripture as we look at how God leads. We looked at last week how that there was an argument that took place. There was a very consequential meeting that took place in Jerusalem. And it was over the Judaizers that were saying, and many of the church fathers in Jerusalem that were saying, these Gentile men that have come to faith in Christ, as you say, need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now this was the introduction of something very serious doctrinally, and it had to be dealt with. To require men to be circumcised in order to be saved, this is the classic definition of legalism. Keeping the law in order to be saved. Here's the thing that had not been accepted fully. That Jesus Christ had kept the law every jot and tittle, and therefore His righteousness as a gift is sufficient for salvation. Do I hear an amen? Absolutely. This was the battle that would take place. And so James, the leader at Jerusalem, speaks and says, we should not add this burden. Peter gets up and speaks and very forthrightly says, we as a Jewish people have not even kept the law. And we're going to require these people to keep the law in order to be saved? This is wrong. This is not right. And so, of course, we find that several men are chosen. They say, we will not burden these Gentiles with these restrictions. We will ask them to abstain from fornication, to abstain from idols, worshiping idols. And the point that was brought out concerning things strangled and from things that had the blood still in them, so as not to offend Jewish people with Gentiles reaching out to them with the gospel. They didn't want to be offensive. And so they asked that. These were not legalistic standards or requirements, but rather effective witnessing opportunities that would be afforded as a result of doing these things. And so, from this meeting, they chose to put together a team that would deliver letters to the church at Antioch in Syria and would read these letters about how they were supposed, these Jewish people were to interact with Gentile believers. If you look down in verse 22, then it pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now these were two Jewish men that were leaders in the church of Jerusalem, and they would carry these letters and they would read them there in Antioch of Syria and reach out to Cilicia and some of the outlying areas there to encourage the Jews to understand they're not required to keep the law in order to be saved. We've settled that here in Jerusalem. We understand now the truth of Jesus Christ, that He has fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. That doesn't mean, by the way, that they wouldn't have further battles, because there were many Judaizers that did not accept the truth of Jesus Christ. So, we come to verse 36. And this is what we focused on last time in this regard. And after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended, that is, Silas was recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So we have this major dissension that arises between Paul and Barnabas. And we touched on this a little bit last time, but I want to go a little more deeply into this, because I am emphasizing here in this second missionary journey how God led. And even in the midst of disagreement between two brothers in Christ, God is working. You remember what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50? When he saw his brothers and he wept with them and he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You wanted me dead. You wanted me out of the area, but God was sending me through this to Egypt in order to be able to be a blessing to my family, to save them in the midst of the famine." God used the evil of the brothers for the good of the children of Israel and for the family of Joseph and Jacob. Now, here we have a major disagreement. The contention is very, very strong. The Greek words that are used here are very, very strong here. There arose a sharp disagreement between the two. The Greek word is paroxysm, all right? And it's the idea of a provocation, intense provocation, and angry attack. It's a very strong word in the Greek language. Now, these are two brothers in Christ that are going at it. Now, we need to understand something. On this side of heaven, there are going to be disagreements. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be challenges that come. And there will be separations that come as a result. Here was Paul and Barnabas that had went together on the first missionary journey, and they had had a successful trip. And Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back and do it again." And Barnabas says, "No, let's take Mark with us when we go." Now, Mark was a relative of Barnabas. And Barnabas wanted John Mark to grow up and to mature as a Christian. And he wanted to see him come out right. He said, "Let's take him along with us again." Paul, on the other hand, knows what's up on this second mission. Remember the persecution that they received on the first one? They were put in prison. And he knows what's coming here. And they're going to be put in, but Paul and Silas are going to be thrown into prison. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be mistreated. They're going to be stoned. So there's all these things that Paul has some idea, and he just doesn't think that John Mark is ready for this. Can two godly men have disagreements? Yes. The Bible records them. You remember what happened in the book of Galatians between Paul and Peter? Peter was having dinner with the Gentile people. They were gathered together and Peter was eating with them. And then James comes walking in with the Jewish element from Jerusalem. And Peter jumped up like a jackrabbit and left them. And Paul saw it, to run over there to James and the group. And Paul went over to him and there was a disagreement. There was a challenge there. And Paul got on Peter's case and said, "Now wait a minute. Why are you running away from these Gentile brothers? You were just eating with them. Now you're running over there." And evidently there was more to this whole thing. And the Bible says Paul withstood Peter to his face. You know what happened though as a result of that? There was this greater understanding of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, having fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. So these are things that happened after the Council of Jerusalem. These events and disagreements, there are always going to be those when there's big actions of God that take place and people don't understand, and we don't move very well with God, do we? Sometimes God brings something to an end and we don't like that. You remember how they said, "We're not going to go up into the promised land." And there were people that said, "We're going to go up anyway." And God judged them. You know, there's things that happen when we don't morph with God. We don't change with God. So there was a disagreement between these two. My first thing about how God leads is that sometimes God uses disagreements. Here is Barnabas, who wants to see John Mark turn out good. The disagreement is so heated that Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes on another missionary trip. He goes back to Cilicia, he goes back to the island of Cyprus, and there they minister to those churches that were started during the first missionary trip. Now, my understanding of this has changed through the years. I've grown in my understanding of this particular situation. It wasn't a Paul was better than Barnabas and that Barnabas was wrong and Paul was right. No, it was a disagreement that was honest. And technically, if you want to call this, both of them were right. Can you have situations like that? Because we're going to find out that God's not done with Barnabas. As a matter of fact, 3 years later, after this contention, Barnabas' name comes up in the letter to the church at Colossae. And he just talks about Barnabas as if they had never separated. You can read that for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? That letter was written 3 years after the separation of the two. So, it was not a contention that led to broken fellowship. It was a contention that left two men going in different directions with one gospel. God created two teams. Now, we read in secular history that Barnabas went there to Cyprus, but then he went from there to North Africa. There are many things that are shared in historical narrative about Barnabas and John Mark in North Africa and the work that they did. And then, when you get 15 years down the road, you have the Apostle Paul that twice says, hey, welcome John Mark. Hey, bring John Mark to Rome with me. I need him. So here we find that this situation here that caused the division did not lead to broken fellowship. It led to more effective missionary work. Because while Paul was going up there and going through Europe eventually on the second missionary trip, there was Barnabas and John Mark working down there in North Africa. Very important to see and understand. God can use disagreements. There's a book that's entitled Great Church Fights. And it's a historical narrative of great battles that took place within the church. It was written by Les Flynn. And in that book, he tells the story of a young dad who heard a commotion out in his backyard. How many of you have been involved in commotions out in the backyard when you were kids? And his kids were out there going at it, and he looked out the window and he saw his daughter and several playmates in a heated quarrel. And so he ran outside to stop the fight, and his daughter looked up and said, "It's okay, Dad, we're just playing church." Now, think about that for just a moment. Yeah, we're just playing church. There's a lot of battles that go on in local churches. And there are struggles and conflicts and things of that nature. That's normal on this side of heaven. Now, what has to occur after that is also extremely important. Rather than bitterness and anger, they were able to work things out and continue on in service as two teams, and then John Mark joining Paul later, having grown under the ministry of his uncle Barnabas. God can sometimes lead through disagreements. And this is brought out so importantly. Now, understand, Paul then needs a helper. And he's there in Antioch of Syria. And Silas has come to read the letters from the church of Jerusalem to the different churches that had been planted in that area about what the doctrinal position was. They were to be accepting of Gentile believers without requiring them to keep the law. All right? And the elders that were there recommended, why don't you take Silas with you? So Silas becomes the new partner of Paul. We don't read as much about Barnabas and John Mark, though they don't write out of Scripture, as some have said, and I've said in the past too, because I didn't do my homework. All right? Just repeated somebody. But we need to understand this. God equipped Silas to go with Paul, and they become a new team, and what a team they were. But we can also say the same thing of Barnabas and John Mark. It was a period of growth for John Mark. And within a decade and a half, he is now a leader. He's grown up. Can God use people that make mistakes? Absolutely. And we need to be careful that we just don't write people off immediately and say, well, God can't use them. God can use them. God does use them. God used Barnabas and John Mark, even though they had a big disagreement here upon this earth. But in that separation, two missionary teams were formed. I want us to think down the road a little bit. These two teams were used of God to carry what? To these areas that had never heard the gospel before and to encourage those that had. Two missionary teams carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's important for us to note. Barnabas and John Mark did not walk away from the gospel. They walked with the gospel. And they went to the island where they had first gone on the first missionary trip, Cyprus, and there visited all the churches. Remember, that's where Barnabas was from. He was from Cyprus. So he's preaching to family. And this, of course, would have been encouragement to John Mark, too, because he was part of the family that had lived on Cyprus. They were ministering to their family members and others that were there on that island. Now, that's a beautiful picture. Do we need to reach our families with the gospel? We certainly do. And we also want to see our families go on for God. We're only here for a short time on this earth. We've got children, we've got grandchildren, and we desire for them to go on for God. That they not fail, that they not falter, they don't just run into the world and then fall away. Because, you know, it's interesting, in the same passage where Paul says to bring John Mark with him for he will be of help, what does he say about Demas? In that same passage, same paragraph, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So that was a reality that Paul had to deal with too. Not all of them stuck and stayed. Not all of them were faithful. Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. But bring John Mark, who had earlier forsaken them. You see the beauty of the Scriptures here? Bring John Mark with you, who earlier left us and went back to Jerusalem. Bring him with him because he will be a benefit and a blessing. Important growth here. I think Paul learned from this experience. Please do not put Bible characters on a pedestal of being equal with Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we do that. I read a book not too long ago that was written way back in 1984. And the title of the book was From Jerusalem to Arianjaya. And it was written by Ruth Tucker. And she wrote this book to kind of give us a little more understanding of famous missionaries. Missionary biographies are wonderful, and I enjoy reading them. But oftentimes, all the tough times and all of the foibles and things are left out. We only talk about the good things. Do you get an honest appraisal when you read that? Biographies generally are all the good things, all the nice things that are there, and don't tell. Well, Ruth Tucker dared to share some of the things that had happened in major missionary things, individuals, and the troubles that they had, and the difficulties that some of them had with their marriages, and so forth like that. And boy, was she criticized 40 years ago when that book came out. How dare you say anything about such and such? But when they did their homework, they found out that what she had to say, she had researched it carefully. She found out that the things that were said about them were true. And what it does is it helps us to be honest that people are not God. They're people. They do things that are wrong. They make mistakes. They have troubles. They have difficulties. And we work through them through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? We work through them. And so the encouragement here that I see concerning Paul learning, I find in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as what in the Bible? The great love chapter of the Bible, right? The great love chapter. Here it says in verse 5, love is not easily provoked. And he uses the same word that describes the contention, the provocation between he and Barnabas. Love is not easily provoked. I think from that, Paul had learned some things that maybe he should have been a little more patient with John Mark. Maybe he should have understood a little bit more the early. This was a young man. This was a young man early in his ministry, and he just had not grown to the point, and he needed help. And Barnabas was just the help that he needed to be able to become a useful servant. Aren't we supposed to be multiplying ourselves? Think about that. God talks about multiplication over and over again in the Scriptures, about reaching out and seeing more people come to faith in Jesus Christ so that we can see more people evangelizing. Amen? More missionaries, more leaders. We need to be thinking about that. And that's exactly what God did through this disagreement between two godly men. He multiplied, and as a result, more churches were planted. More people came to faith in Christ. More leaders were developed, like a Timothy and a Titus and a Philemon and an Onesimus that we read about, and all the other people, the Silases, the Silvanus, as he's known in other passages. In all of these situations, multiplication took place, and God was able to do His work. We're going to go further with this a little bit more as we consider this thing, because there's two other things that I see in this passage about how God leads that I want to bring out. Because sometimes God leads in ways we don't get. We don't get it. But God knows what He's doing. Amen? He knows what He's doing. And He can use those disagreements, but He also can bring them back together and keep them as useful tools in His service. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, these godly men that had a great and very difficult disagreement. But in that, dear Father, You were able to work in a marvelous way to spread the gospel not only to Europe, but to North Africa because of the ministry of Barnabas and John Mark. Lord, I pray that we'd be sensitive to Your work. Help us to grow in situations that arise, maybe in our families, or maybe in church, or maybe it's in the world with business people that we deal with, or at work. Lord, there's all kinds of things that can happen, but I pray that You'd help us to be open to Your grace and Your goodness in our lives, and that we would see beyond the moment. Help us to be able to see beyond the moment and time, and be able to see Your work in hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close of number 405 this morning in hymn books, please. Number 405, we need the Lord and we need Him now more than ever. Number 405, just when I need Him most. We want to sing that third verse. Jesus is strong, He bears our burdens, and He can give us a song. Verse number 3, number 405. Let's stand together as we close. Father, we do thank You that we have our Savior Jesus Christ and that we were on Your thoughts from the beginning of time. And Lord, we thank You for all that You've done for us. And yet, Lord, we need our Savior now. We need Him to give us strength to bear our burdens. Lord, we don't know what we're going to face this week. We don't know what can happen this very hour. Father, we know that you're near to us, and we ask for your strength and guidance as we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.